Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. Yes, Maryville, Tennessee. Can't make this stuff up. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. It's going to be a different supplication. I'm going to bring Mother and the sisters in right now. Perhaps I can ask Mother to lead us in this supplication. I'm going to bring the video on them and stop.
Hello.
This. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter and everybody out there. Hello.
Everything is well here. How's everything in Maryville, Tennessee?
Very nice. We have a beautiful spring day here right now. It looks like it might want to rain later, but it was sunshiny a bit, you know, and so it's a beautiful, cooler day than usual. So everything's wonderful.
Well, it's great to have awakened today, right?
Yeah,
well, physically,
right. Great day.
Mother, I was wondering if you can, okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to ask you if you would be so kind. Would you lead us in our supplication, which I'd like to perhaps use the Magnificat for today?
The Magnificat?
Yeah, do you have it? Or if not?
That my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. We'll say it together, okay? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers and to Abraham and his children forever. Amen.
Amen. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just thought that this is so appropriate. I mean, it's so beautiful. I know I don't pray it often enough. It's just great, even stand alone. The words of our Blessed Mother. You know, Mother, I was also thinking today before the program, you know, we've got so much to grab and to gravitate toward. I mean, of course, we've got our Blessed Mother's all around perfection, you know, the trust, the faith, and the love that she had for our Blessed Lord and for all souls. St. Peter, with his courage, even though he didn't demonstrate the courage initially, but again, God knew the courage and the courageousness of his heart. We have the zeal of St. Paul. We have the disposition of St. Matthew. And really, I didn't know this, but the name Matthew, which was given to St. Matthew by Jesus, Matthew means gift of God. So in essence, we're all Matthews, whether we're male or female, we're all gifts from God. So that's why it's so great in this month of May, this month of life, when, again, Our Lady is bringing us life, especially in the divine will through the Assumption, when she was the first to enter heaven in the divine will. And again, it couldn't be any better than this. We have everything we need. And you know, the beautiful thing about this, Mother, is nobody can take this away from us. Nobody. The only way we can lose this is if we give it up ourselves. Nobody can take this. That's what's so beautiful. God made this so perfect. He made the body perfect. He made the world perfect. I mean, man messes it up. And he made this gift of divine will easy and accessible to all, and obviously perfect like he is, because he's given all of himself. Mother, I'm just, every day I wake up and I recognize this gift that we have. And it's a trouble. It's a struggle sometimes, because again, we have better days than others, but there's no such thing as a bad day anymore. How can we, knowing that whatever we go through today is going to be an example, is going to be an experience, is going to be a cross, an obstacle, a roadblock, which is also going to bring about a greater good for each and every one of us, because God's going to use it in a miraculous way. He always does.
He loves us so much. He brings a greater good out of everything. You know, we have to be so grateful for our Blessed Mother. This is the month of May, the month to really, you know, celebrate Our Lady. This is her month. And, you know, everything comes through Our Lady. This grace comes from Our Lady. To live in the divine will through Our Lady. It's on volume 35. I was just reading October 31st, 1937. Our Lord was telling Luisa, these acts are divine, meaning all the acts that we do in divine will. They are able to form the passport for other creatures. So we need a passport and to get into living in the divine will, to let them enter into the kingdom of our will. They will give a child to our kingdom, so that the more acts will be performed in our divine, in our volition, the more populated our kingdom will be, and all the good will overflow to those who have been the first to give life to my will in their acts. You must know that the first passports were formed by me and my celestial mother for the first children of my will. So even Louisa needed a passport to get to live in the divine will. And that passport that she needed came from Our Lady and Jesus. These passports carry my signature, Jesus says, written with my blood and with the sufferings of my most holy mother. All other passports will need my signature. Otherwise, they would not be recognized. So we all also need the signature, the passport of Our Lady and of Jesus. And we need the signature of Jesus to get into living in His divine will. So we need passports for everything. You need passports to travel. You know, I'm getting ready to go to Garabandal for that divine will retreat. I need my passport, you know. Well, we need a passport to enter into living in, totally in God's divine will. And whatever Our Lady suffered, is that's part of the that passport. Our Lord's suffering for us obtained that passport for us. Our Lady's fiat obtained that passport for us. They were the first two to live totally in divine will. Our Lady was the first to enter heaven who lived in divine will. Of course, our Lord did when he rose from the dead, you know, but he came back. Our Lady left and stayed there. You know, our Lord went first. And then at that point, I was also reading the other day, Maria Voltorta said that Saint Joseph, when he went to limbo, he was teaching everybody at the in limbo about Jesus, preparing them to enter into the kingdom. To the kingdom of heaven. So he probably was teaching them also about the divine will, because Joseph lived in the Holy Family with them in the house where they lived in divine will. So he had to know about it. He had to have been living in it. You know, he's a great saint. And according to the message given to Sister Ephraim, Our Lady of America, he was conceived in sin, but shortly after that was taken away, and he was born without original sin, and he never sinned, he said, in his whole life. And he's also considered as co-redemptrix because he suffered with Our Lady and Our Lord, knowing what they would suffer, gave him great suffering all his life. Somehow God let him know what they were going to have to suffer, and he was not going to be there to be with them at that moment. That was a great cross for Saint Joseph. So, you know, we have so much to look forward to. We have so much to be grateful to God for, and they've given us this Holy Mother as our mother. He says in the Divine Will writings that we were conceived in his conception. We were born in his birth. Everything he did, he included us, our acts, in his act. So our acts of being conceived was in his act of being conceived. Our acts of being born was in his act of being born. He fused us all together with him and everything. So in that way, Our Lady is our mother too. You know, I know he gave her to us at the foot of the cross when St. John was there. And he says, you know, mother, behold your son, behold your mother. But even before that, in the divine will, he says, we were in his conception. We were in his birth with him. So we did every one of our acts in that way, that calling us, all of our acts into every act that he did while he was on earth. So in that way, she's so much our mother. And we have that beautiful book for the month of May that she gave to Louisa. I encourage everybody to read it. Start reading it now. It's not too late. I've just had a few days going by in the month of May. Start reading that meditation every day to develop that close relationship with Our Lady. She will help you to live more totally in the divine will. She's a loving mother. All graces come through her, and everything goes back to God through her. She's the vessel. She's like what transports everything to us from heaven and transports everything from us back to heaven. So we have to really consider that Our Lady is the great intercessor, and we must pray to her, ask her for help. You know, you call upon Our Lady in any little temptation you have, she's going to be right there trying to help you overcome whatever it may be that you're struggling with at the moment. You know, so, you know, consider Our Lady as the one that you need to pray to often every day. Pray the rosary. You know, Our Lady of Medjugorje asks us to pray three rosaries a day, the whole 15-decade rosary. Some people pray the 20-decade rosary. Now that St. Pope John Paul II came out with the fourth one, the Luminous Mysteries, But you know, if you pray one rosary, good is better than three rosaries, not said so, prayed so well. But you know, Our Lady asked for that. And you can make it a divine will rosary by doing acts, by doing rounds in the divine will throughout your rosary. Everything is present to God. His crucifixion is present. His birth is present. Everything. So you can be right there and praying the rosary as you meditate. And you put your I love yous on all these different aspects of every mystery of the rosary and place yourself there. Place yourself at the foot of the cross. You are there because he that is present to God, he sees you there. If you place yourself at the foot of the cross, he actually sees you at the foot of his cross. If you place yourself in the cave in Bethlehem, he sees you there at the moment of his birth. You place yourself because there all of this present to him. You can do anything. God can do anything. You can't put God in a box. So you can be in all of these acts of the whole, every mystery of the rosary, you can be there present, no matter what it is. The Last Supper, you can be sitting there with the apostles at the Last Supper, listening to our Lord, receiving his precious body and blood at that moment. You can place yourself in any of these different aspects of the rosary, and you're going to have a beautiful divine will rosary. That's one way of doing the rounds in the divine will, you know. Just putting your I love you in all these different aspects of his life. The rosary is the life of Christ, you know, and just meditating on his life is a great thing to do, especially his suffering. You know, I encourage people too to read the Passion book. He says that, you know, every word read in his divine will, meaning you ask him to read it in you, saves a soul. But the Passion book transforms you. It makes you understand how much he suffered interiorly. And many saints became very holy just meditating on our Lord's Passion. So I encourage you to do that. Even though it's the month of May, you can read the Passion book. You can read the Passion book all year, just like you can read Our Lady's book all year. I used to read it every day for a whole year. I have to get back to it, but I have to start reading again this month. But I used to read it from Our Lady's book every morning. I did that for over a year every day. So I would end the end of the month of May, and I go back to the first day again. So you can do that too, you know, to really get close to Our Lady, to realize what a loving, kind mother we have and how special she is, you know. When the people have apparitions of the children in Medjugorje, well, they're not children anymore, but in Medjugorje said one of them, when she stopped getting the apparition, she thought she was going to have a nervous breakdown. That's how fantastic Our Lady is. She said, and they asked, well, why is she so beautiful? She says, because I love much. If you want to be beautiful, love much. And how do we love much? By trying to live in his divine will. The more you do acts and rounds in divine will, the more you're going to fall in love. You're going to fall in love with everybody because you're going to be taking on the life of Christ more and more. So you're going to be loving with his love. And you're going to be so happy. The more acts and rounds you do in the divine will, the more your joy increases, the more empty you get of yourself, the more filled with him you become, the more you take on his attributes and his virtues, the more you become like him. And that's perfect joy. So I encourage you to really read these beautiful volumes and try to grasp it and let it soak into your heart and your soul. It's beautiful.
That's right. And you know, that word you used, co-redemptrix, that's another one of those words. Like Jesus says, the divine will has two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it's love and grace and light. And for those who are not disposed, it's blindness. Same with co-redemptrix. When we talk about Our Lady, some see red, they see fury because they think we're insulting our blessed Lord. And others are comforted by that. I mean, we have no problem calling a co-pilot or a co-captain, again, to assist. I think St. Augustine, was it St. Augustine? I think St. Augustine said, do we take the time when we receive our blessed Lord in the sacrament of the Eucharist? Do we remember Mary? Because in the Eucharist, the flesh, blood, body, soul, and divinity of our blessed Lord is there. And the flesh and blood of Our Lady, he says, is there as well. So we're receiving Our Lady as well. Because again, he was born of Mary's flesh. I think it was St. Louis de Montfort said, Mary brought Jesus into the world. She will also bring Jesus to the world. And I think when he's talking about to the world, I think he's speaking specifically and directly about the gift of living the divine will, which is the ultimate of Mary's entrance into our lives.
Yeah, I encourage people to look up on your website there, the All Our Lady told Father Gobi about the divine will. You've got it there, Peter, on your website. It's beautiful to read what Our Lady told Father Gobi about the divine will. And you want to get very devoted to Our Lady, so you can read Father Gobi's messages, the whole book. to get closer to Our Lady. They're beautiful, beautiful messages. They just opened up his cause for beatification, I think on the 1st of May, right? 1st of May. So, you know, he's got some Our Lady really used Father Gobi in a powerful way. And I think we can tap into all those messages that he received from her in order to grow in our devotion. That's what it was all about. It was to get the priests to be devoted to Our Lady. The Marian movement of priests is what he founded, to get the priests to really be devoted to Our Lady, because that's how they're going to survive in the priesthood. You know, the devil's going to take after priests first, and after religious second, probably. He's going to take after the cardinals, bishops, priests, you know, because if he can get the hierarchy in the church, the ones who are the leaders in the church, the teachers, then he can get everybody, you know. He attacks parents and the family in order to get at the children. So, you know, if we want in order for the priest to stand tall and not to have all these temptations, our Lord gets started through Our Lady, the Marian movement of priests that Father Gobi founded. And it helped many, many priests to grow in great holiness by being very devoted to the Blessed Mother. If you want to keep out of trouble, keep out of temptations, given into temptations, take Our Lady into your life totally and completely. Pray to her often. Pray to her and go to her, and she's going to keep you out of trouble. She's going to help you become a saint.
That's right. I think the Marian movement of priests, and I think that the cause that's open now, I think is, again, further proof that all roads lead to the divine will. In fact, you mentioned also about, you know, praying the rosary will keep us out of trouble. St. Louis de Montfort said the same thing. He said, quote, "Never will anyone who says his rosary every day become a formal heretic or be led astray by the devil," end quote. It's impossible. And, you know, you talked about the Marian movement of priests. I mean, everything that she was giving Father Gobi was really directed toward that foundation, that white army. Again, first for the priests, and but obviously we found out that the laity sort of gravitated to it before the priest did. In fact, the one message that she stated to Father Gobi in message number 321, paragraph number D, says, quote, "I am the way to the divine will," end quote. I mean, there's nothing more divine will than that. And this is full of it. I mean, there's like 40, 50, 60 quotes. Father Gobi gave a talk about mentioning Louisa by name. He says, all of this, the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart, the Tribe of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the era of peace, all of this will not occur, this is his words, until everyone is living in the divine will. So think about the humility that he had. Here is this priest receiving these messages directly from Our Lady. And he has the humility to say, you know what, this is really not about me. This is really not even about the Marian movement of priests. This is really about something even greater that I don't understand at this time. He was humble. He was a servant, and he's rewarded. And I think that goes for each and every one of us. We will do the same if we follow the same path.
Yeah, he's very little. He was very little, you know. And then he asked Our Lady at one point, he says, "Why did you choose me?" She says, "Because you're so little." She says, you're even afraid of your own shadow. You know, so, know that if you feel that way, you feel very insignificant and that you can't do anything right, you know, you're good material for God to use. So he uses right. those who feel like they're incapable, because then it gives him the glory, all the glory that he should get. You know, there was this nun that went to from New York that went to the Medjugorje during the war, the Bosnian war there. And she noticed that all the elderly people were in homes by themselves dying, and all the young people had left because of the war. So she started taking care of them, cleaning their house, washing them, fixing food for them. So she came back to her convent in New York, and she asked her superior if she could go back. The superior says, "Yes, you can go back, but I'm not going to give you any money. You have to collect your own money." So she went to Medjugorje and became a waitress in a restaurant. And she was dressed as a nun. And the people were asking her, "Why are you doing this work?" She says, "Because I'm trying to make money to take care of the poor." So they gave her lots of money. They kept giving her money. So she built a couple of nursing homes there. And she became like the Mother Teresa of Medjugorje. And we met her. I met her before she died. She died in her late 90s, I think, about a year or two ago. But she never learned the language. She only spoke English. She never learned Croatian. And she built all these nursing homes. She was full of joy. When I went there, she was dancing with all, they had music going on, and we were dancing with the old people, and she was there dancing with them. She was adorable, you know, but it shows that she wasn't capable of doing anything. God did it. just like Mother Teresa, she wasn't capable of that. Well, the priest said one time she can't even light the candles on the altar, you know. And yet, look what God did with her. Mother Angelica, a little cloistered nun, God asked her to build a television and radio network that goes around the world 24 hours a day. That's God's work. God chooses the little people. He's choosing us. He'll choose you. He chooses the little people to do his work. We're just listening at lunch. We listened to tapes. We listened to Frances Hogan. She was talking about the fact that the time of grace is over now. Now we're entering into the time of sanctification. This is sanctification. This is perfect holiness. This is perfection that God is calling us to become. Perfect. You know, it wouldn't, if we know that it's possible, because he says, be perfect like my Father is perfect. He wouldn't tell us to do something that's impossible. You know, so it means it's possible that we can reach perfection in this life, you know, and I think many people will after the purification, when people are living totally in his divine will, they'll be living lives of perfection. And so we're getting ready for that great time of sanctification. Yeah. So this is the greatest time to be alive, you know.
Yeah, I really believe that, of course, the graces are going to continue to flow. But I think Jesus is saying, okay, it's time to start using them. I've given you so much already, just like when Jesus says to Luis and to us, I've given you so much already, meaning the truths and the volumes. He says, but you haven't fully masticated. You haven't fully pondered. You haven't squeezed all the juice out of it. You haven't gotten everything. I want to just end with the Magnificat, because it's just so great. Just to think about how things have changed and how quickly they're changing. Well, we don't have to really wonder that. Just look at the news, or don't look at the news for that matter. But just less than 45 years ago, I mean, this Magnificat is so powerful. Our Lady is so feared. This little Jewish woman is so feared that back in the 80s in Guatemala, the government of Guatemala, they recognized the Magnificat as subversive. And they forbid it from being recited or sung because they deemed it dangerous and revolutionary. Also in India, back in the 80s, again, this is not that far ago, this is long ago, while they were under British rule, the Magnificat was banned from being sung or read publicly. Why fear Our Lady? Because they know. They know. Just like when the nefarious Masons or the satanic, when they are able to procure and grab a hold of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, when they want to do it to defame him, they understand that as being the true presence of Jesus. They really believe that they are injuring Jesus himself. Their faith is actually stronger than many of ours when it comes to believing that host to be truly Jesus Christ. So again, we can take all this and bring a greater good out of it. And that's what God's doing. He's again, evil didn't start out as evil. This is how we've taken a 6,000 year detour since the fall of Adam, and we've gotten very, very lost. Again, now we know all roads, as evident with the Marian Movement of Priests, among others, the Flame of Love, all that. They're all roads back to the divine will. As long as we're on one of those roads, it's only a matter of time. But now that we're aware of the end all purpose and the end game, so to speak, the primary purpose of God that was in creation, redemption, and now in sanctification is to bring us back to that order, place, and the purpose. It's all here. He's taken us right to the finish line, but he says, I'm not going to walk you across it. You must do that. We must do that. I must do that. And we're doing it together today, hopefully.
Yeah, and I encourage everyone, if you get a chance, to listen to Father Don Calloway's talk on the Rosary, because you can Google it, Father Don Calloway and the Rosary, his talk on his homily on the Rosary. It's beautiful. It tells about all the miracles that have taken place with praying the Rosary. Try to pray it well and pray it in the divine will, and it's going to be magnificent, a magnificent Rosary. Pray in the divine will. So I encourage you to do that, you know. And what you were just saying about the Satanists, they have greater faith sometimes in the Eucharist than many Catholics who are lukewarm in their faith. So, you know, they can put us to shame with their faith. Yes, if they're doing terrible things and desecrating the Eucharist, but they really believe and know it's a real presence. So, you know, and there have been many Eucharistic miracles to let us know that our Lord is really, really present there. So, you know, really appreciate him in the Eucharist. Receive him well. Receive him with great devotion, with great faith. realize what he's working on your soul. Spend time in thanksgiving after you receive him. At least he's with you at least 15 minutes after you receive him. Realize his presence within, adore him within, and he's going to do great things in your soul. If you just receive him with lukewarmness and haphazardly, he can't really, transform your soul like he wants to.
Right.
It's up to you to really meditate on his presence, to adore him, to realize he's making love to you. At that moment you receive him, he's making love to you. Make love back to him. Realize he's all over. He's through. He's in your whole body. You know, you're in him and he's in you. And y'all are being united, made one together. So just really realize that at the moment you receive him and give him that honor and glory he deserves.
That's right. Grace is given by God. And it's our disposition that predicates whether or not it'll be used or not and to what extent it gets used. Because the efficacy can be varying from time to time. That's why the divine will is so great, because he's taken all those obstacles out of the way. By the time we get to that level that he's purified us and washed us and taken everything away from us. Right, sister?
Yes, true. You know, I was just listening between you and mother and how I delight. My heart just expands, because it's what you're talking about. It's about God's love for us. And to me, creation, talking about listening to Frances Hogan earlier at lunchtime, she talks about the eras, different eras of creation, redemption and sanctification. And when I meditated on this one, Our Lady, and why Our Lady becomes the perfect example of living in the divine will, is because the origin of man is God's love. And now we're called to return back to that God's love. And we are called to be perfect. And the only way to be perfect is to return to God's love. We were created in the love of God, in his divine will, because the divine will is what unifies the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is their, that what make them unified, that what make them God, that makes what makes them one. And they all have one divine will. And we are called back to that bosom of the divine will, because we were coming from the divine will. And then through the sin of our father Adam, unfortunately, he got out of that divine will and he lost that light. But all other creations, which God, by the way, created for the sake of man, all the sun, the moon, the stars, they have the imprint of the divine will, because they also come from the divine will. But the difference between man and the creation, they don't have their own will to where they can deliberately reject God. But man, being created in his image and likeness, were given the intellect, the will, and the memory. And so God has given us the enormous power to choose him, and also the enormous power to reject him. That's what makes our love genuine. Because really, living in the divine will is nothing but loving God back. Why do we do acts and rounds? Why do we do the things we do? Why are we called to think as God thinks? Why are we called to do sleep, work, whatever, as God does it in us? It is because God has to be, love has to be returned to God. And our Blessed Mother is the perfect example to that. Mother mentioned earlier about praying the rosary, and that the life of Christ, we are called to live in the life of Christ. Well, the rosary is the life of Christ. It is actually the life of Christ and the life of Mary. But the rosary also is our life. That's why our Blessed Mother wants us to pray the rosary every day, meditate on it. Because when we look at our life, it also reflects the rosary. We have, our life is joyful. Our life can be glorious. Our life can be sorrowful. Our life can be joyful. So the whole rosary is also a story of our life. And the praying the rosary, when we pray that in divine will, uniting all these mysteries to the Lord, we are also uniting our very own life in the mysteries of the rosary, reuniting to God. That's why the rosary is so powerful. Because it's not only oriented to God and to Blessed Mother. As we orient it to God and to the Blessed Mother, we are indirectly, and I this is my own word and I could be wrong, but indirectly also honoring ourselves, because it is no longer me honoring myself, us honoring ourselves, but it is God himself. God himself in union with the Blessed Mother, who is a creature herself. She is a creature. She's not God, but through her, our mother, God is also honoring us. And so in a way, if God honors me, I also honor myself, not because I am good, but it goes because God is good in me. So, and also Mother mentioned earlier about the passport. It reminded me of a passage that I read a long time ago, and I don't remember anymore the passage. But the three signatures in the passport, Peter, correct me if I make mistake here, but if I remember it correctly, it was profound humility. And I think what it meant with profound humility is understanding that apart from God, we are nothing, that everything that we can do and everything that we are is from God. And that knowledge of that, knowing that, is perfect humility. And then I think there's also that the second one is profound resignation, to where we resign everything to God. We accept everything that God gives, puts in our way, whether it's good or bad, whatever, just basically accepting everything that God gave us. And I think the third one is perfect obedience, obedience to God and through our superior, the people that God puts in our way, be it a government official, be it a pastor or a pope, or in religious communities, our superiors in your family, it could be your parents, in your classroom, in your work office. And we can judge people, you know, nobody's perfect. People are not perfect. Superiors, pope, priests, they all make mistakes just like all of us. But we should readily forgive, and knowing that despite of their weaknesses, it is the office that we honor. And if they make mistakes, they have culpability to God. They will be responsible to God. I am, on the other hand, under my superior, my responsibility is to not judge, but to obey. And if I ended up following the wrong thing for as long as my disposition, and I'm so honest with myself that I'm doing this for the sake of obedience, God will correct the mistake. God will do the right thing. So there's nothing to worry about that. So
sounds good to me. No, sister, my concern is I'll try to correct you, but who's going to correct me?
Well, you know what? You know what? That I've thought about that because, you know, I'm thinking about the Pope. Who's going to correct the Pope?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, those superiors, that's why it's very dangerous to be ambitious to get that position, because it's a very difficult position to be. You know, to be in charge of a lot of things, when God put us in that position, of course we have to take it. But it's not something to glorify ourselves. In fact, the Pope is the servant of all servants. Okay. Whoever is put in a position of superior, they must think that they have more culpability. To whom much is given, much is expected, and that whatever is the result of their actions or their thoughts or their examples or whatever it is, there is a accountability for that. And yeah, it's not an easy job. We need to be praying for our Pope, our superiors, our teachers, all government officials. We have to pray for them. The reason why these people failed is because we probably don't pray hard enough. Yes, we are quick to criticize. We're quick to see their fault and tell it all over the world through social media and everything. But how many of us really pray for them, have compassion for them? It's not an easy job. Some of them are martyred from that. Some of them are slandered from that, especially when they speak up for truth. And who knows the truth in a way? So only God knows the truth. So, you know, we need to pray for them. We need to be, if possible, you know, be supportive. And if there's something error, lovingly correct, not to humiliate, but just to ask. First of all, if I have to talk to my superior, I would say, "Oh, you're wrong." I would probably say, "I don't understand. Would you please clarify?" And in this way, they have an opportunity to explain. And maybe you're the one wrong. Maybe you're misjudging them. Maybe you're just rush judging them.
Yeah. Except humility, really does.
Yes, exactly. That is perfect humility. You don't put yourself above anybody else, not just superior. I don't even put myself above a sister. If we have a postulant or something, you know, lower, or like if you're in your job, a newcomer, it's better to not put yourself above. Yeah, you know a little bit about the management of the corporate or because you are there longer, but you cannot just assume that you are smarter than them, that you know better than them, that you're wiser than them, because in the end, it is God himself. It is God himself who think in you, and it is God himself who think on the other person. Who am I to say that this person is lower or inferior than me, when that person is also loved by God? That person also receives grace by God. If bad things happen, God allowed it for a reason. It could be for my own good. It could be for the good of the sister or the other person. So that's why, you know, rash judgment is not good. And humility, perfect humility in the signature of the passport is very important to remember. Yeah. And resignation comes with that. When I do wrong, when I realize I made mistakes, I have to quickly forgive myself and realize that God allowed it. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't do it on purpose to make mistakes, but God allowed it for my own good. And if I see that I did wrong to my sister, I would ask forgiveness, but then I don't dwell in that. I don't hold grudge or whatever. I also know that maybe that God allowed me to do that to this sister to cause her some hurt. I didn't do it on purpose, maybe for her own good. Really, you know, and we go to confession. We never stop right there. We still go to confession. We need to be faithful to the sacraments. Like you mentioned, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a perfect medicine in our soul. And so if we receive that with the right disposition, if we receive that with the love of God, Jesus, I'm not worthy to receive this Eucharist, but please receive this in me. That's good enough. We don't have to really, you know, like Father Elijah at homily today, you know, making this grand gesture of adoration to everybody can see how I'm adoring the Lord. That's important sometimes, but really what is important is the disposition of the heart, which is going in a heart that is not seen by people, that right. nobody knows. So I would just almost time now. So I'm going to go ahead and read a passage here from Meditation Day 5 of Our Lady. And she talks about how to live in the divine will. Of course, she's teaching us how to live in the divine will. And she's talking about her test. And she said the difference between a person living in the divine will and person living in her human will. And she said the creature, that is us, with her human will is all vacillations. She is weak, inconstant, disordered. And this because God, in creating her, had created her as though by nature united with his divine will in such a way that it was to be the strength, the prime motion, the support, the food, and the life of the human will. So if we totally live in the divine will, we can be strong. We can, you know, like Adam and Eve before their fall, you're perfectly living in the divine will. Our Blessed Mother is an example for that. She was able to endure everything because she's never left the divine will. However, she said, if we live as a creature to live in our human will, we will all but nothing vacillation, sometimes good, sometimes bad. We can never be constant. And then she said, and then she tells us about her human will. What is Our Lady doing with her human will? Because Mother Mary was also created with a human will. She's 100% human. So this is what she said. I took my human will and bound it to the foot of the divine throne. In continuous homage of love and sacrifice, promising never to use my will, not even for one instant of my life, but always that of God. So she talks about love and sacrifice. The only way we can live in the divine will is by way of love. It would be difficult for us to do all of these things on our own, apart from love. Then she said, my child, to you, my sacrifice of living without my will may not seem great, but I tell you that there is no sacrifice similar to mine. Even more, all other sacrifices of the whole history of the world can be called shadows in comparison with mine. So to live in the divine will is not something that we can just like, oh, well, you know, it's all hunky-dory, like romantic, you know, this kind. No, it is hard because it's very hard to overcome our human will. That's why grace comes in. We can only possibly live in the divine will through grace and through faith, because faith is love. Faith is God. If we know everything, then there is no faith. Where is faith in perfect knowledge? And where is hope in perfect knowledge? However, when there is love, there is faith. You can have faith without love, I think. But you can never love without faith. Talking about that, you mentioned Mother, and you mentioned earlier about Satan. He has more faith about the Eucharist. You know why? Because he knows. He knows. He's a spiritual being. He knew who Jesus was. He knows who God is. That's why his faith. So his faith is not really strong. He only has faith because he knows. But we don't really 100%, you know, we don't have that perfect knowledge. So our faith is much better than the faith of Satan, but we put ourselves under Satan, and that is the worst thing we can do to ourselves. To sacrifice oneself for one day, now yes, now no, is easy, but to sacrifice oneself in every instant and every act, even in a very good one, wants to do. Now, even with a very good one, so holy things that we want to do, for one's entire life without ever giving life to one's own will is a sacrifice of sacrifices. It is the greatest proof that can be offered. You know, as a religious sister, I think the best thing that happened to my life is when I put myself under Mother Gabrielle Marie. Because when I lived myself in the world, I mean, it was a beautiful life. I volunteered to so many ministries. I loved the Lord. Everything was perfect. My career in my job as a physical therapist, I brought Jesus in my workplace. Everything was really beautiful. But the best thing is to put myself in a religious life, because this was, first of all, this was my calling and I knew it, but under the authority of a superior, under God, Mother Gabrielle Marie. And to me, to be obedience to her, everything that she tells me. I'm not perfect all the time. That's why I still have to go to confession. But the fact that I put myself under obedience of a superior is the greatest gift, because I suffer. I suffer all the time. I'm saying yes to mother. It's not always easy, right, mother? I mean, I don't know if you know that, but it's not because I have a strong will. I have my own idea. I have my own way of thinking. And sometimes mother's way of thinking is not the same as mine, but I have to submit my own thinking and to submit to her. And it's not easy. But at the same time, it is my victory. You know what I mean? I mean, that is so beautiful. And it's hard for the world to understand. It is the purest love filtered through divine will. Love filtered because I love the Lord through mother itself. It is the purest love filtered through the divine will itself that can be given to our Creator. This sacrifice is so great that God cannot anything more of the creature, nor can she find how to sacrifice more for her Creator. So there you go. There you go. The three signatures: perfect humility, perfect resignation, and perfect obedience.
I think that was a compliment, Mother. I heard compliments in there with Sister Magdalena's reflection. Very nice. Thank you, Sister. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hi, how are you? Yes, like whenever I think of rosary, I just, you know, imagine myself hanging on to Our Lady's, you know, like skirt or her hand, you know, just pulling down, just like a come look, like look at me, or like Mother, Mama Mary, please help me, or listen to my prayers, you know. And so whenever I hold a rosary, just give me like such consolation. Today, my share is from volume 8, 1908, March 15th. So Luisa, she was just, as usual, she was feeling oppressed when she wasn't able to see Jesus. And, but at the same time, she was like placid, without anxieties, because otherwise she used to go around through heaven and earth and until she could find Jesus. But, she felt petrified. If it can see him, you know, she felt the pain of absence of Jesus, but now she feels a profound peace. And Luisa said, what a change. And Jesus came, and then she said this to Luisa: my daughter, do not want to trouble yourself. You must know that when there is a strong storm in the sea, where the waters are deep, the storm is only superficial. The depths of the sea are in the most perfect calm. The waters remain tranquil, and the fish, when they detect the storm, go to nest where the water is deeper so as to be safer. So the whole storm unloads itself where the sea contains very little water, because since there is little water, the storm has the strength to agitate it from top to bottom, and even to transport it elsewhere to other points of the sea. So it happens to souls when they are completely filled with God, up to the brim, up to overflowing outside. Storms have no strength to upset them, even slightly, because there is no strength that can defy God. At the most, they may feel it superficially. Even more, as the soul detects the storm, she puts the virtues in order and goes to nest in the inmost depths of God. So while externally there seems to be a storm, it is completely false. It is then that the soul enjoys more peace and rest, tranquil in the bosom of God, just like the fish in the bosom of the sea. All the opposite for the souls who are empty of God or contain just a little bit of God. Storms agitate them all over. And if they have a little bit of God, they waste it. Nor does it take strong storms to agitate them. The slightest wind is enough to make virtue flee from them. Even more holy things themselves, which form a delicious pasture for those former souls who enjoy them to their fill. For these souls turn into storms. They are knocked out by all the winds. From no side is it ever dead calm for them, because reason demands that where the whole of God is not, the inheritance of peace is far away from them. Like when I read this passage, I just thought that yes, we are troubling ourselves, and when there's a storm, the waters are not so deep, and the waters are deep, the storm is only superficial. And that's where we usually remain, like when there are troubles in our life, when there are crosses and trials in our life, instead of going deeper into water, we just stay on the superficial and we get tossed around by the waves and, you know, left and right, up and down. But actually, that's when we got to go deeper into his presence. So even when the fish detects the storm, they go deeper where the water is safer, calm and tranquil. Which means also we have to get out of the surface of our human will of storm. There's passion, inclinations, disturbance, but we have to get out of ourselves and focus on his will of God and go deeper in the faith. We gotta just anchor ourselves in the faith and in his most holy will, that there is always a will of God in everything, whatever happens in our life, and that works for the good of all. So we are going deeper in the water. That's where all these troubles, inclinations, passions, disturbance, or all the events in our life that cannot touch us when we go deeper in the water, into the water. But when we unite our will to his will, God dispels the harm. When we just stay on the surface, we are still just operated by our human will. But when we become just a drop of water, we become as a part of water, the ocean, which is possible when we unite our will to the will of God, then we get united to him. The stronger the union it is with the Lord, there's nothing which enters into the soul that disturbs our mind. Even like when we are united in the will of God, you know, all these troubles that we have, our inclinations or our passions, it becomes for God. You know, it is used for God. So we can choose. We have two choices. We can let them disturb or prevent the development of our union with God, or we can use them to dive deeper into the water, into his presence, and enhance this union with God. So this is it. It all depends on us. So God is inviting us, and he's waiting for us every moment to use those moments in our life to go deeper into water, to come closer to him. And because he wants to give us the peace, rest, and consolation. So this is what it means to abandon ourselves in the will of God, to lay one's life for God. But when we think, you know, we are emptying ourselves, we get stripped of, you know, our will, then we think that we are losing everything. But actually, that's when God is filling our souls with himself. So when we think, you know, things are not going the way that we want or going south against our human will, this is the storm in our life, but we have to trust him all the more that he is doing something. He's working. He's carrying out his will in our lives for the good of all, and that he is calling us to come, to dive deeper into the water, he's calling us into the deep.
Thank you, sister. You know, that's an interesting thing to ponder, because it seems initially to be contrary to like logic. I mean, a storm is coming, go into deeper water. Wouldn't you think the water would be rougher, you know, this is farther to sink? for the sink. It reminds me. I'm so sorry, sister. I've got a test. I came across this white paper called whatever it's called, doesn't really matter. It's called Theological Anthropology, but a couple lines here that just drew to mind when we had that conversation about, remember the shadow? We talked about the shadow. We're nothing but a shadow, but we're everything to God because it's God causing the shadow. You know, you need the object to cause the shadow. Let's just listen to this. And again, I'll put this out in an email, maybe just for some thought. It's really very divine will. This is what this white paper says, quote, this appearance of, it talks about the paradox between being, the understanding of being. This is how it starts. Quote, this appearance of being that stirs in me these light and fugitive acts of a shadow, carry in themselves, as I am told, a responsibility heavy with eternity. And even at the price of blood, I cannot buy nothingness, because nothingness is no longer possible. It seems that I am condemned to life, I am condemned to death, and I am condemned to eternity. End quote. I think that paints the picture of one journeying in the divine will. Yeah, we're nothing but a shadow. We're nothing, but we're everything to God when God is causing the shadow. We are an offspring of Him. That is so beautiful, and that is so on point. I wonder if he knows about the divine will. It's Monsignor James Anderson, author. Maybe ponder that a bit. Maybe reach out to him. Sisters?
Yeah, you know, the deeper we go into the divine will, the more we don't experience the corruption of, like it's a hurricane. When there's a hurricane in the deep depths of the ocean, it's really quiet and silent and peaceful. Right. All the waves and everything that's going on is on the top of the ocean. Right. So as we go deeper and deeper into God, we don't feel all that's going on in the world. It doesn't disturb your soul. You're at peace no matter what, you know. So that's why it's just so important. This is the time right now to grow and to grow in holiness, you know. And I know that, you know, what St. Francis Hovind was saying, the time of grace has ended. I think it's not totally ended. The time of graces, we're also getting graces now, graces right. to live more totally in His divine will, because we're going into that time of total sanctification. But right now, ask for the grace and do what you need to do to get the grace by reading the volumes, trying to do the acts around the divine will.
You know, Sister DeSantis, thank you, Mother Fats. There's also a great analogy in the Dropbook series about, you know, some living at the surface, some a few meters yeah. down, some at the bottom. It explains it from a child's perspective. That's why I can understand a little bit. Sisters, Mother?
So during this month of May, it's a really good practice to read the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will book every day, and not just during the month of May, but really every day, because every single day she has many beautiful lessons. Like Our Lady describes, like how she had like reason from her conception, how even she had to go through a test, because God couldn't entrust anyone with a gift so special unless it was for a test, and Our Lady wasn't exempt from that test. And then it also goes from like what Our Lady felt when like Jesus was like making his first miracle at the wedding feast at Cana, and then all the way up to his passion and then to his resurrection. So it's just really good all year round. And also when we're in the midst of this storm that we're in now, Our Lady is truly the star that we can follow that will lead us to Jesus. So I'd like to read today a bit from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will from Appendix 6, where it talks about the second luminous mystery, which is the self-manifestation of Jesus at the wedding of Cana. So Mother Mary asked Jesus, Mother Mary told Jesus that that they ran out of wine. And then after that, Jesus told her that, my hour to do miracles has not yet come. But then Mother Mary knew that she could not, that he would not deny his mother anything. So she went to tell them, do what my son tells you, and you will have what you want. Even more, you will receive in addition and in superabundance. So Our Lady tells us, my child, in these few words, I gave a lesson, the most useful, necessary, and sublime for the creature. I spoke with the heart of a mother, and I said, My child, do you want to be holy? Do the will of my son. Do not move from what he tells you, and you will have his likeness, his sanctity in your power. Do you want all evils to cease? Do whatever my son tells you. Do you want any grace, even difficult? Do whatever he tells you and wants. Do you also want the necessary things of natural life? Do whatever my son tells you. Because in his words and everything he tells you and wants, he encloses such power that as he speaks, his word contains what you ask for and makes the graces you desire arise within your souls. So this way is a great step to living deeper. So just listening to Our Lady's words here, it's a great step to immersing ourselves deeper within the sea of the divine will. Because when we live in the divine will, our will is fused with Jesus's will. So we want whatever Jesus wants. So we do whatever Jesus tells us. And also his desires become our desires. And it's like what Sister Gloria was talking about earlier, like a beautiful analogy of living in the divine will, like a drop of water, like completely dissolved in the sea, where we can't distinguish where that drop of water is anymore. And then later on in this passage, Our Lady says, my child, listen to me, look for nothing else. If you want to have everything in your power and give me the contentment of being able to make of you my true child and child of the divine will. So this also reminds me of a Bible verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all else will be given unto you. So when we put the things of God first, when we just call Jesus into all our activities, and when we do rounds, it's not only with words, but later on you move from words to also just thinking that, yes, Jesus is doing everything in me. Like Jesus is washing dishes in me. He's working in me. He's loving in me. He's breathing in me. He's obeying in me. And in that way, just the sacrifices and like sufferings in life, they become much sweeter because Jesus is doing everything in us. And Our Lady, she suffered. So she suffered everything with Our Lord. Like Our Lady and Our Lord were inseparable, and Our Lady suffered so much too. And we can also remember, yes, whenever we're suffering, it's not only Jesus that understands my sufferings, but it's also Our Lady.
So true. You know, back to that, some of us are going to go deeper, some of us are not going to go deeper. And again, God knows who that is and who that's not. But, you know, Mother also, St. Louis de Montfort spoke about that when he was talking about his devotion. Again, I think he's also speaking about indirectly the divine will. He talks about in 119, he says, in this devotion, it will not be equally understood by everyone. Same with the divine will. Jesus says this is for very few in the beginning and for everyone at the end. He goes on to say, some will stop at what is exterior in it. Again, those are in the shallow water. And some will go no further. These will be the greatest number of souls. Some in a small number will enter into its inward spirit. Well, here going a little deeper. But they will only mount to one step. Who will mount to the second step? Who will get as far as the third? Lastly, who will be so advanced as to make this devotion or this gift his habitual stay? Who will go deeper? Again, we look at this, we can see the divine will in everything that's been written, everything good that's been written through our Holy Church. Sister, yes. Mother?
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes. Hello, Sister Faustine. Okay. Yes, we can.
Hi. Yeah, so lately I've been meditating upon how much God loves us, that now it's not only imitating the saints, you know, like before we had the saints, and like, for example, Saint Faustina is my favorite saint, and oh, like she's really virtuous, and you know, like she's really a good example. But now it's like a calling that is higher than that. It's like going, I was meditating upon thinking on, okay, the saints are great, you know, like they are a really good example for us. It's the way of becoming holy. But from where that holiness comes from, it's like, well, that holiness comes from God. And in the divine will, in the passage in volume 18, I remember reading like how the sanctity of the saints is the shadow of the real sanctity, which is the divine sanctity of the divine will. So I was just meditating upon it, like how it's so tremendously good and how big is this calling on not only asking for that virtuous life
which the saints had, because that was a special mission for them. But now it's greater, that it's like Our Lady is having that sanctity of Our Lady, because she, the divine will reign in her, and she possessed the divine will. And I was reading from volume 19, March 31st, 1926. And he's saying to Luisa, "My daughter, you must know that my celestial mama was able to conceive me, eternal word, within her most pure womb, because she did the will of God as God did it. All the other prerogatives which she possessed, that is virginity, conception without original sin, sanctity, and seeds of grace that she possessed, were not sufficient means to be able to conceive a God, because all these prerogatives gave her neither the immensity nor the all-seeingness to be able to conceive a God who is immense and who sees everything, and even less the fecundity to be able to conceive him. In sum, she will have lacked the seed of divine fecundity, but by possessing the supreme will as her own life, and by doing the will of God as God does it, she receives the seed of divine fecundity, and with that the immensity and all this and the all-seeingness. Therefore, in a natural way, I could be conceiving her because I lacked neither immensity nor all that belongs to my being. Now, my daughter, the centralization of everything that belongs to my will be as though natural for you also, if you arrive at doing the divine will as God himself does it. The same for you. If you want to obtain the longed for fiat, you must arrive at this, doing the will of God as God does it." So that, like, doing the will of God as how God does it, for me, that was really like something that really grabbed my attention, because it's like going back to the meaning of what being a saint is, like, is coming from him, and is that image and likeness in which how we were created by him. And the saints are helpful, yes, like I'm not gonna deny, like, through Saint Faustina I discovered my vocation, but it's only the way of getting to the final goal, like the final sanctity, which is God's. And it's just so beautiful how we are called to that same thing, like not only seeking, because becoming another like Saint Faustina, that will be a lack of personality. And the Lord wants us to be originals, you know, he wants us to be us. So it's just so beautiful how now in the divine will, you can see that original yourself, like just being yourself, and how he's gonna dwell in you and give you all that he is. And then by you possessing it, it's gonna be that perfect echo between the divine sanctity, which he is, and giving it to us.
We all can't be Matthews, but we can be Matthew-esque as being a child of God. So beautiful. Thank you for that reflection, sister. I love hearing all the different perspectives. It's just, I mean, they're all the same. They're the same, but different. And I think it's so, to me, it opens up so many more caverns of thought, if that makes any sense. Yeah, because I'm thinking one way. It's tunnel vision usually. But now these branches, and if you explore, you're gonna quickly understand, am I obtaining something additional? Am I getting something greater from these offshoots? Or do I get back on the main course again? We're going to find that many times, if not almost all the times, these offshoots give us rewards that sometimes may not be noticeable or obvious in the beginning. But again, remember, Jesus says everything that's being given to us is going to be necessary and used at some point in time. We may not use it tomorrow. It may not be next week, but it'll be useful. It'll be used, and it's very necessary for us to have. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given it to us. Sisters?
Yeah, it's so beautiful hearing everyone's reflections and how Jesus is like, I don't know, I have an image of, we all love ice cream here. So he's like the big ice cream. He's got all the flavors, and he's not afraid to mix up some creation with whatever, like, yeah, fruit, everything, chocolate. Anyway, so I found a passage from May, Our Lady's Month in 1925, and it's talking about the mission of the divine will veil the most holy Trinity upon earth and will make man return to his origin. And then Jesus is telling Luisa about asking her, like, my daughter, did you write everything on the mission of my will in the previous passage? And she has still more to write, this whole 36 volumes. So she continues with writing, the mission of my will veil the most holy Trinity upon earth. Just as in heaven, there are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, inseparable from one another, but distinct among themselves. Kind of like we were talking about, we're all one in the body of Christ, but we have distinct offices, distinct vocations, distinct roles that Jesus has given us and called us for. And we've been recently watching the Mother Cabrini movie. We're halfway through it, and it's beautiful to see how God inspired her, and like many saints, to have a radical confidence in God's plan and purpose for her life. And also just seeing how, you know, her suffering of almost dying young, how that kind of also bore fruit later too, to help her have that radical conviction of the Lord's will, and to follow through with that even in opposition. And so that's too, I think, fruit of Jesus's grace and with Our Lady to say yes in every moment and to not be afraid, like JP2 would say, don't be afraid for what God is calling us to. And it's all about, this continues, Jesus speaking, forming the whole beatitude of heaven, our whole happiness. In the same way, on earth, there will be three persons who, because of their missions, will be distinct and inseparable among themselves. The Virgin with her maternity, which veils the paternity of the celestial Father and encloses his power in order to fulfill her mission of mother of the eternal Word and co-redemptrix of mankind, my humanity for the mission of Redeemer, which enclosed the divinity and the Word without ever separating from the Father and from the Holy Spirit, manifested my celestial wisdom, adding the bond of rendering myself inseparable from my mama, and you for my mission of my will, talking to Louisa and all of us, as the Holy Spirit will make display of his love, manifesting to you the secrets, the prodigies of my will, the goods it contains, to make happy those who will give themselves to knowing how much good this supreme will contains, to love it and to let it reign in their midst, offering their souls to let it dwell within their hearts, that it may be able to form its life in them, adding the bond of inseparability between you, the Mother, and the Eternal Word. That's just so profound, so beautiful, how God is inviting us into this great gift of living in his most holy Trinity and letting the most holy Trinity live within us, with Our Lady, with Saint Joseph, with all the saints, with all of our ancestors and all those who souls in purgatory. Today for me, it's been a beautiful reminder of my grandmother and her sacrifice of life. I think I've shared this story maybe on Radio Maria or Mary's Hill when I was back in Italy, about her life and her offering herself for my mom, who was at the time had cancer, really severe cancer, and also stage 4, and also was pregnant with my youngest brother, Mark. And my mom and my grandmother, Anne, went on a Marian pilgrimage, and she had been praying to Our Lady to offer her life for my mom to be able to live. And Our Lady granted her request when they were in Fatima. And so I just have a really, especially being Our Lady's month, and this is the day that my grandma died in 2005 on Ascension Thursday. I just have a really profound gratitude for my grandmother. I know she's been praying for me and my vocation and all my family, and just the gift of life for my little brother, who is, whose name is Mark, and definitely leaves a mark of love wherever he goes. So I'm so grateful for that. And, I think too, like, Our Lady is really the one leading us into this great gift with all of these apparitions that she's appeared so many places at so many times, so many different ways, but all about bringing us closer to Jesus and allowing his Sacred Heart to be our home. Also, excuse me, I have bronchitis right now, so my voice is a little bit like, but yeah, Our Lady's been taking care of me, and she's just taking care of each of us. So I know many people are right now reading the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will book, and praying with Our Lady through that. And that's just been so powerful in my own life. And I know that many of you also, you learned so much about Our Lady, about her yeses and about how she lived all different vocations. You know, she was single, consecrated, married. So she can help you in whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with. And she just wants to be our mother to lead us to Jesus and to the Eternal Father and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Beautiful. And we are so thankful for all of our family, our direct and indirect family, for all the sacrifices they made, for all the decisions they made, and for God's allowing all that to happen. We talked about this, think 17 generations ago, if your grandmother didn't go to meet your grandfather that day in 1300, whatever it was, there'd be no you. So everything had to work exactly the way God had it. See, God is the author, just like Adam said, you know, my God, the author of my life. He loves us so much that he actually gives us editing capability. But I know anytime I've edited my book, it's been a disaster, a failure. So I'm trying to stay to the script as much as I can. Right, Mother?
Yeah, every life is a book. You know, if we could read every life of every person who ever lived, beautiful stories, stories of pain, stories of crosses, stories of triumph, stories of conversions, of graces. So, you know, every person's life is a book. Won't have time to read them all. And of course, in the end, it won't matter. But the only book we want to read is the book of God. Right. Who is God? Right. You know, what is God? And we won't need canonized saints in the future, because everyone will be a saint. Everyone living in the divine will in the future, there'll be no reason for examples of saints anymore. The reason why the canonization of saints took place is to be examples to us of how to live a holy life. I was just reading in volume 28, October 18th, 1930. Our Lord was telling Louisa, each act done in my divine will forms a divine resurrection in the soul. So each life is like a resurrection each time. Life is formed not of one act, but of many acts united together. So the more acts are done, so many times does she rise again in my will in such a way as to be able to form a complete life, all of divine will. So, you know, we talked about in the past, every breath we take, another breath follows, another breath follows. Every heartbeat, another heartbeat follows. It's continual. If our heartbeat stopped, if our breath stopped, life would stop. There's continual activity. God is a God of continual activity. We see it now in springtime, everything growing. Overnight, leaves are coming out, flowers are growing. God is a God of continuous activity. Just as a human life is formed of many distinct members, in order to be able to form its life, and if there were only one, if there was only one member, it could not be called life. And if some members were missing, it would be called defective life. In the same way, the repeated acts done in my will serve as if different members of divine will were formed in the creature. And while they serve to reunite together these acts in order to form life, they serve to nourish the same life. So it's as it's forming the life, all these acts, it's also nourishing that life. So it forms and it nourishes. And since my divine will has no end, the more acts are done in it, the more its divine life grows in the creature. So his divine will continues, has no end. We're in God's mind. He's constantly thinking of you. If he stopped thinking of you, if you were not in the mind of God, you would not just die. You would poof out of existence. You wouldn't be here. He's got his mind on everything. I was walking down the road this morning. I saw little ants on the ground. God is aware of every one of those little ants. If I step on an ant and I kill it, God knows that happened. I mean, don't be worried about killing the ants. You're not going to walk around tiptoed, you know, trying to avoid the ants. I don't like to kill ants or animals, but, you know, sometimes it's unavoidable. But, you know, God is aware of everything. Every little flower that's dying, God knows that little flower died. God knows we have two little goats nearby when we walk by. God knows of those little goats. He's aware of every movement that they make. God is so smart. How can God be aware of everything all the time? And we don't hide from God. Everything we do wrong, he's aware of. Everything we do right, he's aware of. You know, people think they sin behind closed doors. They've got the whole heavenly court knowing what's going on. You know, they've got a big audience probably, you know, so we'll be aware of that. You know, heaven is all around us. It's just a very thin veil between us and heaven. We watched this life after death movie the other night. These people have had experiences of life after death, and they didn't want to come back. It was so glorious with the experience. 23% of them experienced hell and were able to come back when they hollered out to God. But most of them experienced beautiful, wonderful things that's more real than this. It said this life is almost like a drawing on a canvas that's not really real. But then that life is three-dimensional. It's so real. We have so much to look forward to. God is so good. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. Heaven is going to be unbelievable. You know, that little boy that died, he came back to life. They made a movie of it in a book. Heaven is for real. That's what these people were saying. Heaven is for real. And while this life rises again and grows, the human will receives death from these very acts done in my divine volition. So as we do a divine act, if we allow God to do a divine act in us, our human will dies little by little. Not that we'll ever lose our human will. God gives it as a gift, but it's shrinking more and more and more, meaning we're not going to be inclined to give in to our human will. The more we do divine will acts or allow God to do them in us, it finds no nourishments with which to nourish itself and feels itself dying at each act done in my divine will. So each act you do in God's divine will, every human act gradually dies. It decreases. It dies at every act. But what sorrow? As many times as the creature does her will in my acts, so many times does she make mine die in her acts. So God wants to relive his life in you. He wants to do these acts in you, but he wants you to call him into your activities. He wants you to be aware of his presence within. Oh, how horrifying it is that a finite will casts out of its act an infinite will that wants to give it life of light, of beauty, of sanctity. So God wants to make you beautiful. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to transform you. But he's a gentleman. He won't come unless you invite him. He wants you to invite him to everything you do. He wants you to ask in the morning, Jesus, come do everything in and through me throughout the day. Say it in your own words, in your divine will. And know that he's doing that. But during the day, think of him doing it. Realize his presence. Be aware of his presence within, that divine indwelling, that you cannot even blink your eyes without the divine will wanting you to blink your eyes, allowing you to blink your eyes. Everything God you do, God allows it to be done in you. Even if you sin, God allows you to sin. He doesn't want you to sin, but he doesn't stop you from sinning. He's given you free will, but he wants your will and his will to be totally, totally one. And the only way to do that is as you do acts and rounds and divine will, your will and his will become more one. Your human will gradually dies and the divine will takes over. So, you know, we must start somewhere. Don't waste time. Just keep on. In volume 29, April 4th, 1931, it says, my divine will in his heaven is heaven. Your humanity is earth. That, you know, we've been praying the Our Father all these centuries. We want heaven to come on earth. The will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we've been praying for. Now it's happening. We didn't know what we were praying for. We didn't know what's possible. All those years I prayed the Our Father, I didn't know it was possible for the will of God to come on earth and we live as they live in heaven. But here in these books, in these beautiful volumes, he said that's possible. Now, as you keep doing your acts in it, you take heaven. And the more acts you do, the more room you take in this heaven of my fiat. And while you take heaven, my will takes your earth. And heaven and earth are fused together and remain dissolved one within the other. So that's what we want, heaven and earth to be dissolved one within the other. More and more as we live this way, it's happening all over the world. And more people embracing this beautiful gift, it's happening more and more. You see good things happening all over the world. Right now, there's a Eucharistic adoration revival going on all over the U.S., and they're having all these conferences concerning adoration. I was asked recently to do one, I think it was in Chicago, to open a booth. They want to open a booth, the Divine Will booth, at this Eucharistic Adoration Conference, you know. Well, what does Divine Will have to do with adoration? Everything. Because the more you live in His Divine Will, the more you want to spend time before our Eucharistic King and adore Him and spend time with Him, pray to Him. You know, you're going to want to go to adoration. I recently had two great nephews that were confirmed in Thibodaux, Louisiana. And I spoke to a friend of mine who was actually my godson. He was at that, he was there. And he said the Archbishop gave a beautiful talk. He said, you know, reason why a lot of people don't go to Mass every Sunday, a lot of Catholics, is because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So what you need to do, you may have family members that you're praying for them to go back to church, to go back to Mass. Pray that they get a personal relationship with Jesus, because once they fall in love with Him, they won't be able to stay away. They're going to want to go to Mass. They're going to want to go to confession. They're going to want to receive communion. They're going to want to go to adoration. You know, for years, you know, I went to daily Mass as a student. In 63, I entered college and went to Mass every day. But then in 69, I got involved in the Charismatic Renewal, and I got this personal relationship with Jesus. I fell in love with Him. I couldn't wait. Although I had been going to Mass all those years, I couldn't wait to go to Mass. I couldn't wait to receive communion. I couldn't wait to go to adoration. I couldn't wait to read my Bible. After work, I just start reading the scriptures again. So that's what a personal relationship with Jesus does. You know, as Catholics, we can have that. People are receiving that grace at Gone to Medjugorje, some of them. Father Don Calloway, he was converted just reading a book about Medjugorje. His whole life changed. He became a priest. Some people get it at Marriage Encounter, Crucio Movement, you know, Charismatic Renewal, or retreat, youth retreats. So there's people are getting these personal relationships with Jesus, falling in love with Him, and the sacraments become alive. I think what we're getting ready with this renewal in the church right now, which is going to be the Divine Will reigning, it's going to be that we're going to really appreciate and truly live the sacraments. People won't receive Eucharist lukewarmly. They're going to be so in love with God. The sacraments will come alive. Baptism will mean so much more to us. Confirmation, we'll experience confirmation in a much more prevalent way, a greater way, a more glorious way. We'll understand what it means. And this is in volume 30, November 16th, 1931, it says, everything that passes between the creator and the creature, the acts that she does and what she receives from God serve to maintain the correspondence for them to know each other more so as to love each other more and to keep up the game between each other, to obtain the intent of what God wants from the creature and of what she wants from God. So each act is a game that is prepared to obtain the most beautiful victories and make a prey of each other. So it's sort of like a game God's playing with us. The Divine Will is all about love. Him showing us His love to us and us returning that love to Him. It's a game of love. See who can love each other the most. You know, He wanted to hide from Louisa sometimes because He wanted her to seek Him. He wanted her to try to find Him. That's what lovers do. They want that fact that you love them to be proven to them. He wants you to prove your love for Him. Sometimes it's proven through the crosses that He allows in your life to see how you accept those crosses. Are you resigned to all the little pricks that you get throughout the day and thank God for them, realizing these are gifts to transform your soul, to make you more and more like Him. It goes on to say further, the act serves as material in order to play and as pledge in order to have something to give to the winner. God, by giving, puts in His pledge. The creature, by doing her act, puts in her own, and they set up the game. And our goodness is so great that we make ourselves weak so as to let the creature win. Other times, we make ourselves strong, and we win. And this we do in order to keep her on her toes, so that by doing more acts, she may put in more pledges, and so she may be able to win to make up for the defeat. After all, how could the union be maintained if we were to give nothing and the creature were to give us nothing? It's all a giving and a receiving and a returning. That's what we do. God gives, we receive, we return it to him. Then he gives again and again and again, and we continue to return it to him. See then, each act is a committing of ourselves to give greater graces and a correspondence that you open between heaven and earth, and a game in which you call your creator to be with you. More so, since each act done by the divine will is the acts of the creature, is the act of the creature in a divine, is a divine seed that germinates in her. The act prepares the soil in which my will sows its seed to make it germinate into a divine plant. So the act is the soil. You prepare the soil. God sows the seed, which is his act, coming into your act. So your act is the soil, and you call him into your act. And then he places the seed, which is his act, to make it germinate into a divine plant. So then it becomes a glorious divine act, will act. In fact, according to the seed that is sown into the womb of the earth, that is the plant that is born. If the seed is the flower is born. If the seed is a fruit, the fruit is born. Now my divine will sows a distinct seed in each act of creature. In some, it sows a seed of sanctity, in some the seed of love, in others a seed of goodness, and so forth. The more acts she does in it, the more soil she prepares in which my will prepares its distinct seed to fill the earth with these human acts. So what happens? The more acts the more human acts you do that you're calling him into, you're setting the soil, you're making the ground clear and clean for him to plant the seed. And every act that you call him into, every one of your human acts, he plants a seed. He plants a seed, another seed, another seed. And those become divine will acts, his act. He places his act in your act. So the Eternal Father doesn't see your act. He only sees his son's act in your act. It becomes a divine will act. So one who lets herself be dominated by my divine will is beautiful, is striking. Each of her acts containing the variety of the divine seeds is a note of her creator. One act says sanctity, another mercy, others justice, wisdom, beauty, love. In some, a divine harmony appears with such order that it shows the finger of God operating in her. What a glorious gift this is. We don't want to lose this gift. We have to be so grateful to God for giving us this opportunity to call us to relive, to allow him to relive his life in each one of us. Don't miss out on this beautiful gift that he wants to give to you. He wants you to receive it. He wants to give it to you more than you want it. He loves you so much. You're his child. In heaven, it's going to be like you're the only one. We watched the experience that these people had, life after death experiences. They all said it was like they were the only one in heaven. God was all for them and they were all for God. That's what kind of love he's going to have for you in heaven. You're not going to be jealous of anybody else's love that God has for them. You're going to be feel total love from God as if you're the only child he's got. You know, we're all princesses and princes. We belong to the king. We're the children of the king. We inherit everything. We inherit all of his creation. We inherit all of his redemption. We inherit all of sanctification. All the graces he's given to everyone are your graces also. All the gifts that he's given us in the church with the sacraments. What great gifts God has given us. We know more than the people in the early church knew. We know more than the apostles knew. You know, all the dogmas pronounced by the church through the centuries have given us more knowledge of God and the church. So we know so much now. And now we can read. People were illiterate just maybe 100 years ago. Now we can read. There's books out there to teach you more. You can find out what the church is teaching. There's no reason to be ignorant about what the church is teaching. To live in the divine will, you have to live totally in the church, totally in the receiving, understanding the sacraments, realizing what the sacraments mean. Really, if you don't know what the church teaches, you can Google the catechism probably. You can get it all there. You can buy yourself a catechism. But there's no excuse for anybody not to know what the church teaches. You read a lot of other things on the internet. You can spend that time reading about what the church teaches. And then to really live fully the Catholic faith that God has given you as a beautiful gift.
Amen. That was beautiful, Mother. I didn't want it to stop. I know we're almost out of time. One thing I wanted to just, one thing I can just remember, because there's so much there. When you were talking about the free will, that's what's so important to God. Doesn't want us to give up our free will. He'll never take it away from us. Because again, I think St. Augustine said it's the greatest tool, vehicle in which we can exercise to defer it, to embrace the divine will. It's sort of like an analogy of like, you know, we for 6,000 years, the human will has been driving the car. And now we've finally gotten into so many accidents and to so much mischief. We finally say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to go in the passenger seat. I want you to drive. And that's exactly what we're doing. In fact, there's a beautiful song called Backseat Driver by a Catholic artist by the name of Donna Lee, who I had the privilege of playing with musically. Just a beautiful song. The lyrics are great. The music is great. That's just number one that I want to mention. I know we don't have much time. Second, I have to ask this, otherwise I'm going to have a lot of people asking me the same question. We're all waiting, Mother. Whatever happened to those ants?
Happened to what?
The ants.
The ants on the sidewalk.
Yeah. Did they survive?
No, they were walking around. No, I didn't step on any. I was watching.
Oh, okay,
I don't like to step on ants. They were big ants. Yeah. Big ants.
Oh, big ones.
And
okay.
I was walking out, and then this little goat, a baby goat, got out of the pen because I started petting him. Then I had to try to get him back in because he found a little hole under the door. So Father Elijah was walking with me. So we're trying to get the little goat back in the pasture where he was, and Father's trying to open a gate. And he touches an electric wire that they had for the cows in that farm.
That's
so he gets shocked. He got shocked really bad this morning. So then I took the little goat and I found another hole in the fence to stick him through the pack, put him back in the pasture. But, you know, I was just glorifying over God's creation, these cute little goats. Every time the sisters pass by, we watch the two little goats. One of them is the mother rejected him, so they have to give him feed him with a bottle. And he's very friendly because of that. So he follows you. So we're on the road and he's following me everywhere. And I didn't want him to get hit by a car, mm-hmm. although we have no traffic here. We're right at the foot of the Smoky Mountains. Right behind us is the mountains. And so there's not much traffic in this area, way out in the country. But, you know, that they do drive fast when a car comes by here. So I was worried about the little animal getting killed. Yeah.
You didn't happen to catch any of this on video, did you, this morning? Father, like Elijah touching electric fence or anything like that. Okay, I just thought that would make for some good video. Mother, I'd like to just last 1 or 2 minutes, I'd like to just restate or reemphasize the fact that, if you don't know already, Father Nuzzi's come out with a white paper about 7 or 8 pages in defense of anyone who is publicly going around talking against the gift of living the divine will. It's a great tool for apologetics. In fact, this is so good from a couple of different fronts. Number one, you don't have to get into arguing with anyone. Someone's bad-mouthing or just doing something wrong, steering people in the wrong direction. Just basically send them this or hand them this. And if they don't want to receive it, that's okay. So be it. You did your job. Praying is the best way we can do it. But he touches on a lot of really important things. I just gloss a couple things. Like if the Nihil Obstat is given, you know, it's free of doctrinal error. If the imprimatur is given, it's able to be displayed and sold in churches. It guarantees to the church or anyone reading that it's free from any error from the magisterium or the Catholic faith. And again, he goes on to say, and this is really important, and pray for them. No prelate, I'm reading exactly from it. No prelate, ministerial priesthood, religious, consecrated religious, no prelate or lay person has the authority to supersede the church's code of canon law that allows the episcopally approved writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, to be displayed in churches, nor can any priest or lay person compel any of the Christian faithful to detest and desist from sharing said approved writings, end quote. Nobody can ask you to stop. They can ask you to stop. No one can make you stop reading or sharing the gift of living the divine will. They may try to. Some are doing it. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they're doing. Many do know what they're doing. And again, Satan is going to have many agents, some knowingly, some unknowingly. So just be praying for everyone, because I don't think anyone wants to be bad.
Right. Well, that's they're being disobedient. And, you know, you don't have to don't feel you're being disobedient if you read it when you've been told not to read it. No one can tell you you can't read it because it's already been approved by the church. That was a beautiful letter that Father Joseph wrote I received it. I'm sending it to everybody on my mailing list, you know, and I'm encouraging the sisters to do the same because people need to know. He's a great theologian. He knows what he's talking about. He lives in Rome. He's right there where everything is happening concerning the divine will. But, you know, he says it's been giving the Neil Opstadt over and over again, I think five times, Cardinal Ratzinger and four other theologians. Yep. And so instead of doing that, they say that there's nothing against church teaching are against morals in the writings. Right. So the writings have been approved. Louisa has been approved of in the sense that she was made a servant of God. So in saying that, they say that she lived a life of heroic virtue. So there's nothing wrong with the divine will. No one can tell you can't read it. In fact, there's no more index anyway. You can read whatever you want. Right. But, you know, so don't feel that you can't, that you're being disobedient if you read the volumes. No, this is a beautiful gift. And the devil tries to keep it from you by telling people that it's wrong, it's evil, you can't read it. And they're wrong in saying that. And the church is saying that you're committing a sin in saying that because you're going against what the church. You're being disobedient against the church. The church says, as a canon that says, if the church has approved of something, no one should criticize it.
Right.
They cannot believe it if they don't want. Now, you can't criticize Fatima, Lourdes. That's all been approved by the church. Right. You don't have to believe it if you don't want. The divine will has been approved by the church. Don't criticize it. The church is saying that. You don't have to believe it, but you must never criticize it.
Right. Even Cardinal Raymond Burke states it's reprehensible for one to oppose publicly a work that bears the church's official seals of approval that the gift of living the divine will does possess and obtain. We're out of time. I'm going to unleash everyone to say goodbye and hello and avita say and ciao. But I'm going to close with one more. Volume 19, August 31st, 1926. Now, how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them, end quote. It's available to everyone, every situation, every place, every possibility, except for those who don't want it. It's available. We see it. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mother, for your fiat, for your vocation, for all that you've done, all the sisters. It's a joy. I wish we can do this 24/7, but we can't. I'm going to allow everyone now, if they'd like to, unmute themselves and say goodbye to Mother and the sisters. You may do so now.
And
love you, Mother. Love you, sisters.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, everyone.
God bless you. Bye bye.